Thessalonians 4, if you're not there already. We're living in a day when the doctrine of the rapture is becoming less popular, if you can believe that. There are several reasons for that. There's a teaching of popular preachers like Marvin Rosenthal that the rapture will come not before the tribulation, but sometime in the middle to latter part of the tribulation. He calls it the pre-wrath rapture of the church. And so he says God takes the church out of the world before the worst judgments of the tribulation period. And we'll answer his thinking in the first and third points of our message tonight. Another reason the rapture has become less popular is the cause of Reconstructionism and replacement theology. And this is the teaching that really totally restructs the prophetical teaching of the Word of God. And it's the teaching that replaces Israel with the church. Those who believe in replacement theology say God's through with the church. Or God's through with Israel. Now it's the church that God puts the focus on. And they teach that, as I said, that God's through with Israel and that Jesus will not come until the church dominates the world, and only then will the church be raptured. So they teach that the church is going to bring in the millennium. And we know clearly from Scripture that's not true. They view the doctrine of the imminent rapture of the church as, they call it, defeatist theology. They are convinced that the church needs only to catch a vision of taking over the world. And I'll be honest with you, that's not going to happen. And because the Word of God makes it clear what is going to happen. So, in their theology, being taken to heaven in the rapture is being replaced with a growing new hope that the church will take over the world and that the church will establish the kingdom of God. Thus, the focus has turned from winning souls to Christ for citizenship in heaven to a political and social action of the church aimed to making the world better. And I would ask them, how are we doing? You see anything in the world's getting better? And we know, again, we see how foolish such doctrine is. So the new emphasis for these people is not on eternity, but it's on making this world better. And I want you to know this world will become better, but it won't be the church that makes it better. It'll be Jesus that makes it better. And we know the truth of that. By the way, this is the direction of Rick Warren. I'm sure most of you have heard of him in his purpose-driven church, which I believe is rapidly leading the professing Christianity to actually becoming a part of the establishment of a world church. And we know the Bible teaches a world church is going to happen, a global church. That church will not be pleasing to the Lord. That church will be an apostate church. So we're moving towards a world church. We're moving towards a world government. We're moving towards a world economy. And all of that has nothing to do with the power of God. and does not have the blessing of God upon it. And because what will be achieved will be, as we see in Revelation, will come under the control of the Antichrist and his false prophet who leads that world church. And of course, we have all types of churches and denominations who are leaving the solid doctrine that some of these were built upon in order to usher in that world church. In other words, it's a church which says, let's set aside all of our differences so that we can have unity. Now, that unity will not be based in the truth of the Word of God, but it will be based in that one world religion. And so this is what's happening. And some of these leaders have said this: you can study books about going to heaven in a so-called rapture if that turns you on. We want to study the Bible to learn to live and to love and to bring heaven to earth. And so they're saying our purpose is to bring people to earth, to build a world kingdom. And I would remind you that our purpose is to bring people to heaven, not to earth, right? And we're to be a witness to those who do not know the Savior so that we can win them to Christ and they'll want to go to heaven, or they'll be able to go to heaven. So consequently, those who expect to meet Christ, who arise to take over the kingdom they have established, and they're going to be badly deceived. They think they are going to establish that kingdom that will usher Christ in. No, Christ comes first, and he establishes his own kingdom. And so they're completely confused in their theology. One result of all this is that the church's traditional support of Israel has taken an about-face, and that's very alarming. Anti-Semitism is growing in this world. Anti-Semitism is the hatred of the Jewish people. You would be surprised at how many churches are getting caught up in anti-Semitism because of this very doctrine that claims that God is through with the nation Israel. And that certainly is not what the Bible teaches. And as for me, I still believe what God said all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, in verse 3, when God said, "And I will bless them that bless thee." And he's speaking to Abraham. He's speaking to his people, the Jewish people. He said, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That prophecy was fulfilled when God gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. He was born in a Jewish family. He was born in Israel, and he came to be the sacrifice for our sins. And through his death on the cross, God not only blessed the Jewish people, but he blessed the Gentile people as well, which means the rest of the world. And just that story that I preached from this morning with the Apostle Paul being the first to take the gospel into Europe. And that was the purpose of the church, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die just for the Jewish people, but he died for Gentiles as well. He died for the sins of the world. Amen. And so we have a responsibility to take the gospel to the world. And by the way, things have changed so much since the Bible was finished that probably one of the groups that we need to try and reach with the gospel the most is the Jewish people. And we certainly need to pray for them. The Bible says to pray for their peace. I believe the Bible teaches us to pray for their salvation. The Jews as a whole have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They accept the Old Testament scriptures, but their leaders even like to omit those passages that prophesied concerning Jesus because they're so clear. And Jesus fulfilled them. And they don't want to accept Jesus. But we have a mandate to witness to them and to show them that Jesus was their Messiah and He is their Messiah. And they need to put their faith in Him. And so now before going further, let me define what we mean by the rapture. It is the unscheduled event, and that's unscheduled as far as we're concerned. God knows when this is going to happen. We don't. But it's the unscheduled event where Jesus comes in the cloud to catch His church up into the air with that promise, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so He comes all the way to the earth. And it catches us up in the air, so it doesn't actually touch down on the earth. That's the second coming. That comes at the end of the tribulation. And so the rapture is in contrast to the second coming of the book of Revelation, where Jesus comes all the way to the earth. He destroys the enemies of Israel. Literally, Jesus comes at Israel's darkest hour. And we think a couple years ago what took place on October the 7th was Israel's darkest hour. But I tell you, they're going to have a much darker hour during the tribulation. And just when the Antichrist and his armies are about to destroy Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. That's the second coming. And He brings us with Him. So at the rapture, we're caught up to be with the Lord. During those 7 years of tribulation on earth, we're in heaven with the Lord. And that period of time in heaven ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And immediately after the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus returns to the earth just in time to save His people, the nation of Israel. And they finally... And you can read this in the book of Zechariah. They finally recognize their Messiah. And that's going to be a wonderful time for Israel when they finally realize that Jesus is the true Messiah. And of course, He comes to rescue them when it seems all hope is lost and they're going to be destroyed. And so when He comes, the Bible says we come with Him. And that's a blessing to know, isn't it? When He comes and destroys the armies of the world, He will set up His millennial kingdom. We as a church will not bring the kingdom in. Matter of fact, we as a church will be in heaven. And when we come back with Him, He will bring His kingdom in. And we will have a part of that. And He'll reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And that's exciting, isn't it? And to think that we'll have a part of that great kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, everyone on earth will witness His arrival. And you say, well, how can everyone see His arrival? Well, we got TV now, don't we? And we can see everything that's happening all around the earth. So that won't be a problem. And by the way, the membership in the true church and therefore participation in both the rapture and the revelation is contingent upon whether or not you have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin and you put your faith in Him and Him alone, He paid for your sins. There's no other way to go to heaven than to accept His payment, to put your faith in Him. And but what a wonderful future we have when we've done that and when we know Christ as our Savior. And boy, we have a lot to look forward to, don't we? And it's going to be exciting. And I want us to see tonight, and that's half my sermon, just the introduction, so don't worry. But I want us to see three reasons why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Reason number one, I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And here's a prophecy that God gave through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30 in verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The first reason that we know we'll go on the rapture before the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a reference to the nation Israel. It's a time of tribulation for Israel, not the church. The Lord is going to remove us before that tribulation takes place. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verses 1 through 11, we find that God has two purposes for the seven-year tribulation period. And neither one of them have to do with the church. That's why he said what he said in verse 7. And he said in verse 11, "For I'm with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." So God says to Israel, I'm going to rescue you in this time of Jacob's trouble. But he said, I'm not going to leave you unpunished. And because of their rejection of Christ, they're going to have to bear punishment for that. So purpose number one is twofold. It's to protect and to purify Israel. And when Jesus returns at the end of tribulation, Israel is protected from being totally annihilated from the face of the world. Because if Jesus doesn't come back, that's what will happen. But he's going to come back in that second coming. And of course, they're finally going to realize. And Zechariah talks about that in the book of Zechariah. And he says that they're going to mourn when they see him and realize that all along they have been rejecting him as their Messiah. But he comes just in time to rescue the mission, or the Jewish people, the nation. And he comes just in time. And boy, they're going to be humbled. And they will finally realize what the Bible's taught all along, that Jesus Christ was indeed and is indeed their Messiah. And during that time, only one-third of the Jews will be saved. Look at Zechariah, if you would, in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13. Zacharias chapter 13. And verse 8. Zacharias 13, verse 8 says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2/3 therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." So he's talking about the land of Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people. And during that time of tribulation, 2/3 are going to be cut off and die, but he's going to spare 1/3 of the nation. And again, that's not for the church, but that's for the nation of Israel. Purpose number two for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is to destroy the unbelieving nations of the world. And so the trouble in the tribulation is not for the church, but it's for Israel and it's for the Gentile nations eventually. And, of course, God's going to wipe them out completely, the armies of the Gentile nations. The church will already have been raptured, and we will return with Jesus at the time that he does that. By the way, in the 70 weeks of the book of Daniel, the church is not in the first 69 weeks of that book. The church age is between the 69th week and the 70th week of the book of Daniel. And so up to the 69th week, you're dealing with the nation Israel. In the 70th week, you're dealing with the nation Israel. But the church age comes between that 69th and 70th week of the book of Daniel. But the church is not appointed to the wrath of God in any way. That's for the nation Israel. I want to show you that in several passages in the New Testament. If you'll turn back to the book of 1 Thessalonians, where we read about the event of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, whom he which hath delivered us from the what? Wrath to come." And so Paul's talking to the church here. And he's reminding us that we're waiting for God's Son to come back for us and deliver us before the tribulation period, because he will deliver us from the wrath to come. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 9, again, Paul's writing to a Gentile church, and he said, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's not talking about when we got saved, the doctrine of salvation and how we got saved and how we became a family of God, but he's talking about saving us from that time that Israel's going to go through. He's promised to his church he would deliver us from that time of wrath. Look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And this is in the section, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where he's writing to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 10. He says to this church, which was the Church of Philadelphia. So it's not too far away, is it? I'm just teasing. But it was called Philadelphia, that age. And in, what verse is they? Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation is in relation to the tribulation period. I'll keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But God said, this is my promise, that you won't have to go through that time. Again, speaking to the church. And so the time of Jacob's trouble is for Israel. The time of the tribulation is for Israel. And God's going to bring his judgment upon his people for their rejection of his son. And before that takes place, the Lord will come in the sky and rapture the church up to be with him. Now, reason number two is the rapture produces holy living in an unholy society. I want you to turn to the epistle of 1 John in the New Testament, towards the back of the New Testament, 1 John. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Since we don't know when the rapture will happen, it is wise for us to live every day, literally every moment, like he might come right now. That would be wise, wouldn't it? The Bible speaks of the fact that if we're not living for the Lord, as we should when he comes, we're going to be ashamed. Look at John chapter 2. And this is what tells us that. 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 28. He says, and now, little children, and he's speaking of just them as people who were little children in the Lord. And he says, and now, little children, it's an affectionate term. He's speaking to Christians. He says, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We refer to the coming of Christ for his church as an imminent event. And that word imminent simply means that he could come at any time. And does anybody here know when Jesus is coming for his church? No. Do you know that he is coming for his church? Yeah. Okay. We just don't know when, right? That's not for us to know. We're to live in expectation of that. We're to live in hope of that. We know it's going to happen. We just don't know when. I would remind you, we don't know what we'll have to face before He comes for His church. But we won't go through the tribulation. And I believe as you study what's happening in our world today, I believe we're getting pretty close to those end time events. And the first thing that happens is the church is raptured out of here. And so He's just saying, hey, this could happen at any time. So you live in such a way you won't be ashamed when Jesus comes for His church. But because you've been living like He wants you to live. You've been living for His honor and glory. So we need to be careful of how we live. So look, that's what John said in verse 28. That chapter 2, verse 28, that we need to abide in Him. I believe abiding in Him means as Christians, we're doing what He wants us to do. We're obeying Him. We're following His Word. And if we're doing that when He comes, we're not going to be ashamed. Wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus came and you weren't doing what He wants you to do? Aren't you glad you're in church on Sunday night? So if He came on Sunday night, you're not going to be ashamed. He might say, where's these other people? Where's the crowd that was here this morning? You know, we don't want to be ashamed when Jesus comes. We want to live for Him. We want our lives to reflect our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, His coming would not be imminent if we knew when it was going to happen. We could just say it's going to happen on this time. There's people that's tried to do that. You know that. You know that guy back in the late 80s that wrote the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. And he didn't come in 1988. So he revised the book and said 89 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1989. And he didn't come then. And at least then he had the honesty to admit, really, I don't know. But the Bible says we can't date the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We don't know when it is. Just be ready. Because it could happen today. And that's what's so important. There was a man named Harold Camping who tried to predict when the rapture would be. And the world mocks Christianity when there are so-called Christians who try and say, well, this is when the rapture is going to happen, and then it doesn't happen. And they make a joke out of it. And you can't blame the world for that. Because the Bible clearly says we don't know the date when He's coming. We just know He is coming. And we know to be ready. And by the way, Camping was another one that apologized for what he taught. The truth of the imminent rapture is our blessed hope that we find several times in the Bible. Which brings us to our final reason. Reason number three. The rapture is the blessed hope of the church. Now turn to the book of Titus. To the book of Titus. After the book of 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and let's read a couple of verses here, beginning verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Say, how does God want me to live? Well, there it is. And then he says, looking for that what? Blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, meaning all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Interesting passage, but basically what it teaches, we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. There's a difference. If you're depending on your good works to get you to heaven, you'll never make it. But if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in light of the truth that He's coming again, then we want to do good works. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. You understand that? Works follow salvation. Works do not get us to heaven. Only our faith in Jesus Christ gets us to heaven. But works are how men can see what Christ has done for us. Works aren't important to God. Your faith in His Son is what's important to God. But God says what you do after you're saved is important to this world if you want to be a testimony to the world. You see the logic there? And so that's what we need to do. And the rapture is our blessed hope. And until then, we're to live like God wants us to live. And what makes this hope blessed? It's not that Jesus is coming, but it's that He might come today. That's our blessed hope. I don't think it's a bad idea to get up in the morning and first thing you do is you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, boy, it'd be wonderful if you'd come today. Nothing wrong with that. We don't know when He's coming, but we could certainly pray that, couldn't we? We could certainly let God know that's the desire of our heart, is for the Lord Jesus to come for His church. Let me ask you a question. When a church, not a church, I'm sorry, let me start over. When a nation declares war on another nation, what's the first thing it does? Huh? Yeah, brings the ambassadors home, right? We are ambassadors of Christ, aren't we? We're called that in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're ambassadors of Christ. And so a nation, when it declares war against another nation, before it declares war, it's going to bring its ambassadors home. It's going to protect its own people. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And when the tribulation starts, God's going to pour out judgment on this earth. But He's going to bring His ambassadors home first, right? Before He declares that war. And what a wonderful truth that is. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors of Christ. And that's what God does in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Now, in the context, He's saying to John, who wrote the book of Revelation, come up hither and see what heaven's like, what I'm going to do. But that is a picture of the rapture. When He says to John, come up hither. Because in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. That's very clear. When does the tribulation period begin? Revelation chapter 6. God's called His ambassadors home. And we're safe with Him, and then begins God's tribulation on the nation Israel. It's interesting to note the comes of Scripture. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 7 what God said to Noah? The ark has been built. All the animals are on the ark. And what did God say to Noah? Come in. Noah, come in. Everything's ready. I'm about to pour out my judgment on the earth, which is a universal flood. And by the way, that universal flood really happened. It's not fiction. This world was entirely covered with water. And that's the reason why I can go back up on this mountain or any mountain in the Appalachian Range and I can find fossils that came from the sea. How did shell fossils get up on the top of our mountains? There had to be a flood, a universal flood, like God showed us in the book of Genesis. And so before that flood began, God said, come in. And then the Bible says, God closed the door on the ark. And when God closed that door, nobody else could get in. You know why? It's too late. And God poured out that judgment on the earth. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 22, Lot is in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is about to bring judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual depravity, because of their homosexuality. We get the word sodomites from the city of Sodom. These people were gay people. Doesn't mean they were happy. It means they were queer. Is that plain enough? And so what did God say to Lot? He said, come out. I'm about to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Come out. And he delivered Lot and his family, and you know the story, and he told them not to look back, but Lot's wife turned and looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. But when God was about to bring judgment on the earth in Noah's time, he said, come in. The ark was a refuge for Noah and his family. When God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wicked sins, God said, Lot, come out. And to the church, God someday, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to say, come up. Come up. Why? Because God's about to bring his judgment upon the earth. And God is delivering his church from that judgment, which is not for the church. And that's what we saw in our text. If you'll turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verses 16 and 17, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught, what? Up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then those wonderful words, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that happens, we'll never be separated from the Lord again. Isn't that wonderful? That's how we know we come, one of the reasons why we know we come back with him as a second coming, when he comes to establish his millennial kingdom. In that same passage, notice the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I read that verse before, but salvation from what? And from the judgment that awaits those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And So I'm glad that He saved us from an eternal hell, aren't you? What a wonderful salvation we have. And He's saying that in relation to the coming wrath of God during the tribulation period. And I want to close with an Old Testament passage that parallels our text in 1 Thessalonians 4. So turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I want to read a passage here in Isaiah 26. Right at the end of chapter 26, verses 19 through 21. And it says this, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." By the way, when He died, remember that earthquake we talked about this morning? And the saints were the ones who were raised from their graves at that time. That's the fulfillment of that prophecy. He goes on to say, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." Guess what the indignation is? That's the tribulation period. God's going to pour out His indignation upon the world. Verse 21, He says, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." God's going to bring judgment. And I'm glad He removes that us before that, aren't you? And again, in verse 20 of this passage, what's the very first word? Come. God says, come. And He's calling now, come up. Come up to be with Him. The word here in the Hebrew is the word yalak. It has some very interesting meanings. First of all, it is the Hebrew equivalent of come up hither. So really, we don't have the word up there, but it's in that word come. It's a word that means come up hither. Second, it can also be translated vanished. Thus, Isaiah in verse 26, in chapter 26, verse 20 that we just read, is saying, "Vanish, my people." That's the rapture. God's people is going to vanish from the face of this earth. And if you think the earth is wicked now, imagine what's going to be like when all God's people vanishes from the earth, when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I close with a question. Are you ready to vanish? Are you ready to vanish? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. I just want to ask a question, two questions in relation to the message tonight. If Jesus came today for the church, would you be caught up to meet Him in the air? Are you certain of that? Or would you be left behind? You want to make so certain that you're saved, that you belong to the Lord, and that when He comes, you're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air.